Let's take our Bibles tonight and open to the book of 1 John. We're going to continue in our series of 1 John that we started some weeks ago. And where I guess it seems like every time I try to do more than one verse, I never make it. So tonight we're going to try to look at verse 7. When I typed it out, I typed 1 John 1, 7 through 8. But the more I studied, the more I realized, well, verse 8 is going to have to wait till another time. So just please bear with me here. There's some wonderful truths here that we just need to continue to be reminded of in God's Word, and we appreciate His Word tonight. 1 John chapter 1, we'll begin back in verse 6, and we'll read all the way to the end of this chapter just to get the context. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Father, we pray that you would bless your word tonight as it's been read. Father, I pray that you would just calm our minds, focus our minds into your word tonight, so that we would see the truths from these passages that you would have for us. Lord, we live in days of shallow Christianity. We live in days of ease. Lord, days of easiness where sin and problems don't want to be faced or confronted. And I pray, Lord, that we would see the power of your word tonight and the necessity of these things in our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we finished what is known as the prologue of 1 John in verses 1 through 4, and we began to get into verse 5 and 6 and 7, which kind of unfold some of the details of what is this fellowship with God that we can have. This fellowship back from verse number 3, that John wrote that we may have fellowship with each other, and our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Then he continues to kind of give, what are the parameters? What are the boundaries? What are the points of necessity if you want to have this fellowship with the Father? If you want to continue in this, there are some do's and don'ts, so to speak. There are several throughout verses 6 through 10 if conditional statements. Now, we looked at those last time, beginning in verse 6, that each verse, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, give a different conditional statement. If you notice, they're just simply, even in the English, they all begin with that small word, if, indicating that there is some type of conditional statement to follow here in these verses. Last time we talked about the fact that God is a God of light, as we saw in verse number 5. There's no darkness in Him at all. That is the underlying foundational principle if you desire fellowship with God. You must first understand that He is a God that is pure light. That's His nature. He is not going to fellowship, associate with anything of darkness. Rather, as we pointed out a couple weeks ago, God is something that we don't like to talk about today. He is a God of separation. He's a God who will separate from sin. He's holy. He's full of light. And because of this, He's in the sphere of light. No darkness can come into that sphere. Now, beginning in verse number 6 here, we talked about that these last five verses leading up to the end of the chapter divide up into several different claims. We brought out three claims that are brought out. There's a claim in verse number 6. There's a claim in verse number 8. And there's a claim in verse number 10. Then sandwiched in between those in verses 7 and 9 are kind of the reactions to that. Or what is the corrective? How do you fix this false claim we're going to see in verses 7 and 9? But the first claim that we looked at last time was in verse number 6. It is the claim that I have fellowship with God. It's very clear in verse 6 that people are saying, we have fellowship with Him. That's a claim. Anybody can make that claim. Anybody can say those words. Anybody can walk around boasting of spiritual things or whatever it may be. And the reality that John contrasts that with is, yes, you may claim that you are walking in fellowship with God, but in reality, if you are walking in the sphere of darkness, then it simply, you are a liar. You lie and you do not the truth, as John says in verse number 6. We discussed the verse last time that those who claim this fellowship but walk in a continual, habitual sphere of sin and darkness. In other words, like we pointed out a couple weeks ago, they didn't believe their sin was that bad. In order for you to live in sin continually and yet still believe in your mind that you are in fellowship with God, you must have a low view of sin. You must think, you know, it's not that bad. The sinfulness of sin, as it's been called theologically. How bad do we think sin is? Well, God doesn't care. He'll kind of forgive it. He'll overlook it. And so these people, these false professors that were claiming fellowship with God, they didn't think their sin was that big of a deal. I can sin, I can continue in this habit, and yet I can still claim the fellowship that I have with God. Now, before we move on to see these other two claims in verses 8 and 10 that we kind of briefly pointed out, the other claims, by the way, in verse 8 are that we have no sin. And then in verse 10, we have not sinned, or we have not committed individual acts of sin, and we'll get to those at a later time. Now, John has already made it clear, despite what we may claim, despite what we talk about with our mouths, despite what we like to say, there is no fellowship with God when we are walking in darkness. There's no fellowship with it. So it's almost as if John is going to, well, then how then do we have this fellowship? If it is not found in the sphere of darkness, how do we gain this fellowship? That's where he comes into verse 7. How do we correct this false thinking? How do we correct this hypocritical, deceptive thinking in our minds? It is that we are to walk, verse 7, in the light as God is in the light. Then we can have the fellowship. We can have the cleansing. Now, this verse, verse number 7, opens, notice, with an immediate contrast. That little English word, but. The immediate contrast. The contrast, the remedy to the hypocritical mindset of verse number 6, and its results are now going to be shared in verse number 7. Now, the necessary life, the necessary action is walking in the light. Notice as what John says here. Walk in the light as He is in the light. Again, the underlying theme of the separation of God is found in this concept. Just like we studied last time, God is in the light. If we want to walk in the light as God is, then we must also understand this concept, this philosophy of separation. God is a God of light. He's not going to come outside of His sphere of light to us in our sphere of darkness to fellowship with us. No, it is us, rather, that must realize our sin, come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and enter and walk in the sphere of light so that we can continue this fellowship. Remember, last time, the word for walk that we talked about is a familiar Greek word. It is the word peripateo, and it indicates the entire area of our activity, all of it. Everything we do, it is to all be in the light. Notice in verse 6, they walked in darkness. In other words, every area of activity of their life, everything they thought, everything they said, everything they did was in the sphere completely of darkness. The contrast to that is now to continue to have that type of walk, an all-consuming walk, but rather that walk being in the sphere of light. This verb in verse number 7, to walk, is also in the present active in the Greek. It means you are to continually have a consistent habit of your life is to actively pursue and order the activity of our life in the sphere of light. This is what is consistent with a claim of fellowship with God. Claim the fellowship with God, what's consistent with that? It's walking in the light. There's many that claim the name of Christ. We've talked about this before. Many can claim to be a Christian, to know Jesus, to love the Lord, and you see the sphere of their life. Is it in darkness or is it in light? Light is consistent with it. Now, notice again just the beginning contrasts between verses 6 and verse 7. I kind of thought this was a neat little contrast. In verse 6, notice the three words, if we say, if we say. Now, notice verse 7, if we walk. What is the false professors, if you want to call them that, the people, whatever they were from verse number 6, what is the consistent thing, concern on their minds and heart? It's that deep down in their hearts of hypocrisy, they always have to what? Say. They always have to talk. They always have to remind everybody that they're spiritual, that they're in fellowship with God. You know, I thought about this. Beware of those who are always claiming their own spirituality. You know, I know that may sound kind of harsh, but beware of that. Those who are always concerned that you know they are spiritual, and they have to talk about it. They have to discuss it. They have to always bring it out. You know, think about the Pharisees. What were the Pharisees always doing? They were bragging about their purity. They were bragging about their faithfulness to the law. What was it? It was say, verse 6, if we say. It was just talking about their spirituality, reminding everyone of how great they are. But what was their walk? What was their walk? It was a walk that rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. It was all talk, and that is what hypocrites live in. The claim, the talk, is far from the reality. Now, in verse number 7, not if we say, but if we walk. You know, the Christian life has nothing to do with what we say. What we say, everything to do with what we do, how we act, how we live. It is usually the hypocrite that has to spend all his time boasting and bragging and making sure everyone knows how spiritual he is, but the one who is walking with the Lord, now get this, the one who is walking with the Lord in the sphere of light will calmly and quietly do what? Continue in that walk rather than being concerned about the talk side of it, the saying side of it. The concern then is not to make sure everyone knows my spirituality. The concern is rather, I just want to live for the Lord. The complete difference there. Verse 6, those in that mindset, they weren't concerned with living for the Lord. They were just concerned with you thinking that they live for the Lord. But now in verse 7, in the sphere of light, the focus is not on the talk. The focus is on my actions. You know, when there's an overemphasized, many times even on religious legalism, just like with the Pharisees, then those affected will typically walk in darkness but have a great stress on their religious greatness in their talk. Their walk is in darkness, their talk is in spiritual realms. Beware of those, again, that brag about spirituality. They're more concerned with the talk. They're more concerned with what you think than they are with the reality of their walk before the Lord. I think it's important before we continue to kind of pause here and consider this issue just a little bit further. You know, is it all about our talk or is it about the walk with the Lord? What do we emphasize in our life? Why is it that those who are hypocritical continue to stress their own spirituality in their talk? To make the point that those who are walking with the Lord are not consumed with talking about it. Now get it, if you're walking with the Lord, you're not consumed with talking about it. Let's look at an example from the Apostle Paul. I want us to turn over, you can kind of hold your place there in 1 John if you need to, but turn over to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This past year we covered this book in high school in our Bible class, and chapter 2 kind of stood out to me again. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul is telling how he behaved when he came to the Thessalonians. When he came to that city, what was his action? What did he do? What was he concerned with? How did he conduct himself among the Thessalonians? And he takes careful time. He spends almost the entire chapter discussing that it was not just something talked about, but it was something that the Thessalonians witnessed. It was lived out in Paul's life. The best way to show fellowship with God is not in the words, but in the action. Notice the list. I'm just going to carefully or just quickly go through a few things here in chapter 2. Just even in the first six verses here, Paul takes great care to differentiate the speaking of the gospel from speaking words that exalt man. Anybody can speak words. Anybody can make man feel good about himself. Notice verse 2, the middle of the verse. We were bold in our God to speak what? The gospel of God. Did Paul go in there and say, I want y'all to know how spiritual I am. I want y'all to know that I've received special revelation from the Lord, and I'm just going to tell you all about it and make you feel more inferior than I am. No, it was they need to hear the gospel. Verse 3, our exhortation was not of deceit or of uncleanness, or in guile, hypocrisy. That's what these men in 1 John were doing, saying one thing, living another. Paul is saying, we didn't come to you in hypocrisy. We lived this out before you. We weren't trying to trick you with the gospel. Verse 4, as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, listen, not as pleasing men. Here's the great Apostle Paul. He wasn't concerned with giving this long list of things that he has done, his long list of spiritual accomplishments and acumen that he had around. No, he wasn't concerned with that. It was concerned with, I want to please the Lord. Men may be pleased with it. Men may be displeased with it. But my concern, verse number 4 there, was to please God who tries our hearts. This word please means he did not endeavor to accommodate the opinions of others. It wasn't his focus to accommodate them, to bring something to try to make them like him. You know, I want them to like me, so I'm going to pretend to be spiritual. I'm going to talk about it. No, that wasn't on Paul's mind at all. Verses 5 and 6, Paul continues. Verse 6, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others. We might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. He didn't flatter or seek glory from men. You know, if he wanted to get the glory from men, don't you think Paul could have gotten it? I mean, here's a man, one of the greatest spiritual men probably of the Bible, the things that he knew, the things he wrote about, and yet if he wanted glory from men, he could have gotten it. But he closed his mouth. He didn't talk about himself. He talked about the gospel Now notice, in contrast to that, in the rest of the chapter here, rather than talking about his spirituality, Paul acted. I want you to notice some of these actions that Paul did quickly, just in verses from 7 to 13. I'm not going to read all those verses, but you can kind of scan through them. Notice some of the action verbs that are there. He cherished them. He was gentle among them. He labored. He travailed. That's in verse 9. He continued to say that he behaved holily. He behaved justly and unblameably in verse number 10. He, in verse 11, exhorted. He comforted them, encouraging them to walk worthy from verse 12. So here, that's the actions that he did. These actions that Paul did illustrated that he's walking in the sphere of light. Rather than coming in, well, let me explain to you why I'm in the sphere of light and how great spiritually I am. No, that wasn't on his mind. He knew that by living out before them, by cherishing them, loving them, laboring with them, travailing with them, how he behaved among them, that they would know that he was in fellowship with the Lord. It was the walk that proved Paul was in the sphere of light. It wasn't the talk. It was the walk that proved it. You know, I also thought about how throughout his epistles, Paul does not spend much time bragging about himself. When he even does mention some of the things that he's done, he makes a point to show how useless those things are. I thought about in Galatians chapter 2, where he talks about how he received revelation from Christ, but he kind of mentions it even in passing. He didn't even spend time on it, just kind of quickly going on and giving you the account of his life. Another good example was in Philippians chapter 3. We all know that chapter where he goes down and says, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, I'm a great Pharisee, the tribe of Benjamin, and he goes and gives this great list. I sat at the feet of Gamaliel, all these wonderful things that he could have bragged about, that people could have looked at and said, wow, he's a really spiritual person. Look at all those letters behind his name. Man, he is incredible. All the things that he says. But what did Paul say about those things? They're worthless. I count them as dung. They're worthless. They mean nothing. That is not what shows that I'm in the sphere of light. That is not what shows that I'm walking in fellowship with God the Father. If anyone had a right to be confident in the flesh, it was the Apostle Paul. Even Paul said that at once in his epistles. If anybody had a right to brag, that was the Apostle Paul. But throughout the ministry of Paul, it was what? It was his consistent service for the Lord. It was his love for those that he witnessed to. It was his focus on the gospel. It was his concentration on Christ in every area. That is what proved he was in the sphere of light, not all the talking that he did. Now, what a contrast back in 1 John. What a contrast the Apostle Paul is to those that John had to rebuke for hypocrisy in verse 6. For saying one thing and living another. We say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness. The two do not go hand in hand. Anyone can talk the talk, like we said last time. But when it comes to my daily life before the Lord, am I walking in the sphere of light? Am I locked in that sphere, is the idea in the Greek. If I'm not, then the sad and yet simple reality is that I have no fellowship with God. That's a simple reality. Now back to our verse in 1 John chapter 1. The key to the fellowship in verse number 7 is the present tense habit of walking in the light. The present tense habit of walking in the light. That is what is the key to the fellowship with the Lord. Following the light of God's Word is the pattern of our lives. It takes our life beyond a mere profession, and it extends into the doing of truth, into the walking of light. This is an active, a consistent walk that, like we mentioned last time, it's not something that is, we're going to manufacture this walk. It's not something that we can kind of conjure up and force ourselves to walk in the light. No, how do we walk in the light? It extends from the work of God in our hearts. The regeneration, the changing of our hearts, the changing of our minds, and the continual work of God to do what? To conform us to the image of Christ. Oh, there's so many things we could talk about in this regard. It's not a manufactured walk. But it comes from what God does in our heart. One who is walking in the light, who is just humbly and quietly seeking to serve the Lord and to do what is right before the Lord and to follow the example of separation from God. One who is walking in that pattern does not need to publicly say, like those in verse 6. He doesn't need to continually publicly set forth this claim of walking in the light and this claim of having fellowship. Because if you're walking in the light, what's the point? People will see that this is the reality of your heart. Don't say it tonight, dear people. Show it. Live for the Lord. Don't make a big deal about it. Just, Lord, I want to walk with you. I want to know your word, and I want to follow it. Lord, if there's things that are inconsistent in my life with your word, I want to change those things. Just daily, moment by moment, even as the hymn writer said, walking with the Lord, that shows there's the fellowship with God, not what is said. And so verse 7 begins with this next conditional statement. If we walk in the light as He is in the light. Now I want to bring up again why this is so important that John words it this way, as He is in the light. It is not a walking in the light that we kind of come up with, or a light that we've predetermined, or a light that we've kind of chosen and decided on. It's clearly to walk in the light as the Father is in the light. Now, a couple weeks ago, we talked from verse 6. Remember what it means that God is in light. Again, remember it now. God being a God of light indicates that His nature, He's holy and He's separate. He's separate. Now, this is where, if you want to say nominal Christianity, this is where they get off at the train depot, if you want to say that. They're not willing to go any further in this regard. We bring up that word, separation. And we're not going to talk about that anymore. Now, just stop right there. Professing Christians don't like to deal with the issue of separation, but I'm telling you, God is a God of separation. There's no way around it. He's a God of light, which means He separates from darkness. He separates from sin. We covered verses last time in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 where Paul says, come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing. That word coming out and being separate in the Greek means to set up a boundary, to identify things, to mark them out clearly. That, yes, I know what this is. That's sin. We're going to put a boundary up here. God's word said that this over here is a sin. We're going to put a boundary up over here. I tell you, people today do not like to mark out things. They don't like to separate things out. They don't like to call sin, sin. And sadly, that philosophy is coming into Christian circles today. Don't call sin what it is. Don't condemn. Don't confront sin. Don't mark it out. Don't put a boundary around it. You might offend somebody. You know, I thought about fences. I don't know how many of you have fences. I put a fence up in my house because we had a dog for a very, very short time. Had enough of the dog. Get rid of the dog. So but I put a fence up for the dog, then got rid of the dog. Go figure. But fences really do two things. What does a fence do? If you put a fence up, it not only keeps things from going out. Of course, this dog dug under it, so, you know, I guess he still got out. But keep things from going out of the fence, or you keep things from coming in to the fence. You know, there's some places in the world where you want to build up a big fence. I know in Haiti, they have that big block fence, don't they, Pastor, where they want to keep people out of their compound. They don't want anybody climbing over and getting into that fence. You know, the prisons, Ken. You want to keep people from coming out, but I bet some people don't want to go in. So, you know, both ways you go there. That's what a fence does. So this word kind of has the idea of you're going to put a fence around sin. You're going to put a fence around it so that you will stay out of it. You know, God's word clearly puts up fences. This is a fence builder, I guess if you want to call it that. It puts them up, and it's both to keep us in the Lord and to keep the sin in the world. Keep it over there. God's word's not going to allow sin to come into God. He's holy, He's pure, He's light. And there's not going to be sin coming in. But at the same time, He wants to keep us in that sphere of light. So that word has the idea of, yeah, build a fence up. Identify and mark out that is a sin. God's word. I have principles from God's word that are established that show me that this is a sin. But what do we do in our world today? Oh, that's just too harsh. That's not loving and kind. Don't call that sin over there. You're going to hurt somebody's feelings and give them a complex. They're going to have to go see a psychiatrist for 20 years. Don't do that to people. And I tell you, what do we do with the fences of God's word? Sadly, as Christians, as parents, as young people that may be Christians as well, what do we do with them? We try to climb them. We try to get around them instead of yielding to the fences of God's word, yielding to that boundary, that mark that was set up. I thought so much about the pastor where he always talks about going to Jay. Now, I'd never ridden to Jay much, but he says he drove by the fences and he'd see the cows with all these acreage of pasture behind them, and they're stretching their long necks through the fence, barbed wire, trying to get some little bit of grass on the ditch. Now, when I drove up with Pop there to the World Series in Jay, I saw that, and I was like, whoa, there's what Pastor Todd was talking about. So I got a little redneck-ized or whatever you want to call it. But I couldn't believe it. You know, these massive pastures of acres and acres of green grass, and there's the cow stuck his head between the fence because that's just too good over there. That's the way we are as Christians. Oh, I know God's word really says that's not okay to do, and it's really darkness, but, you know, I'm going to climb that fence anyway. I tell you, the temptation is so great, even for our young people. What does the world tell you, young people? It tells you that the fence God built is not a fence. It's a doorway. You can get through it. It's better over here. And they're always striving to get your mind to tear down the fences that God's word has built. Better thank the Lord for Christian parents that are putting up fences, young people, or for a grandparent, or a teacher, or even a concerned adult that you know from your church, or your pastor, or whatever it may be, that they're building a fence there. You better be thankful for those fences and for that influence. So if we are trying to walk in the light as God is in the light, it simply means that we must have a separated life. God's a separated God. And here in this case, we're talking about personal separation from sin. Am I just going to live any old way I want? That's what they were doing in verse 6. Sin's not that bad. I know God's word says, well, yeah, whatever. You know, there's no sinfulness to sin. God will overlook it. That's the cry that is being brought. And that, even in John's day, here in verse number 6, he had to confront that. And now he's saying in verse 7, we must be separated as God is if we want to walk in the light as he is in the light. Now, as John continues in verse 7 quickly, we see at the end of verse 7 a twofold relationship that comes out of, a twofold result, I should say, that comes out of walking in the light. Notice the end of verse 7. We have fellowship one with another. That's the first result. Second result, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. First of all, as I said, we have a horizontal relationship with each other. We have fellowship one with another. Secondly, we have a vertical relationship that comes through the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. John is very subtly contrasting the claims of the false professors in verse number 6. You know, what? Think about, you know, I can't remember who it was that said what God's word does not say is just, that was Dr. Hobbs last week. That was really good. What God's word does not say is just as important as what God's word does say. Y'all remember Dr. Hobbs saying that on the video last week? And I thought about that. What is not said in verse number 6? What do these false professors not talk about? Oh, they talk about, I have a relationship with God. I'm very spiritual and I have a relationship with the Lord. What do they not talk about? The relationship with each other. You know why they don't talk about that? Because they can't fool people with that. Everybody sees it on a daily basis. I see that person, how he has a relationship and fellowship with other believers or whatever. There isn't any. And so they're not able to deceive about those. All that these false professors were concerned about was that everybody sees my relationship with God, that I'm going to talk about that. They weren't concerned about everyone around them. They weren't concerned about their fellowship one with another. But John is saying one of the first things that is remedied, that is corrected when we walk in the light, is we have fellowship with each other. Those who are walking, claiming it, but walking in darkness, they can't say this. They don't have this fellowship. Actually, fellowship with believers is an outer sign. No matter what your mouth says, no matter what you're claiming, fellowship with believers is the sign that you're in fellowship with God. Fellowship, again, is based on the concept that there is a common bond. In this case, what is it? It's the common bond that we all share in this room tonight if we know Christ. It's a common bond we have with God and each other through our Savior and what He's done for us. You know, we are all kind of, if you want to say, we're all in the same boat, so to speak. We all, what do we have in common that we all need? We all need the righteousness and work of Christ to be accepted by the Father. That's the common bond we have. We're believing and trusting that it's the righteousness of Christ on my account that will bring me into the acceptance and the fellowship and the reconciliation with God the Father. Now, there was an analytical commentator that I read about, and he wrote this: the false teachers whose opinions that John is quoting and refuting boasted of their fellowship and communion with God. Yeah, they were all concerned that, oh, look, I have fellowship with God. But they neglected the fellowship with men. John wants to remind them that they can't have fellowship with God unless they have fellowship with other believers. You know, there are some believers, whatever you want to call them today, that they still separate from anybody who is not as good as they are. That's the thing about a hypocrite. Think about the Pharisees. I thank you, God, that I am not like these other men. It was all the talk. It was all their outer shell of hypocrisy. And yet, what is it? Their relationship with men was not there. They didn't have fellowship with each other. And that should have been the insight, that they were not in fellowship with the Lord. You know, stepping into the light of the Lord, when you go into that sphere of light, out of the sphere of darkness, it causes you to see that all who are in the sphere of light are there for the same reason. Why can we have, you know what hinders fellowship? It's the hypocrisy that we think we're better than somebody. That's what hinders our fellowship. Well, I'm better than that brother. You know, I saw him over there. I'm just so much better. I have more insight into God's word. I'm just so much better. Why do we have that concept in our mind when it comes? Because we have forgotten something. We have forgotten a very important truth. We have forgotten that we are all in the sphere of light for one reason. I need Christ's righteousness. That kind of levels the playing field, doesn't it? None of us can go in there and say, well, God, I only need a little bit of His righteousness because, you know, after all, I am pretty good. And, Brother Bill, I don't pick on Bill. Brother Bill back there, he's not quite as good as I am. He's going to need about 80% more righteousness than you're giving me, so go ahead and hook him up over there. No, when we come into the sphere of light and the light of God's Word and the holiness of God, when we're confronted with that, we realize there's nothing in me. There's nothing good in me, and the only reason I can be in this sphere with my fellow believers is because we all share one thing in common, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That removes all the lack of fellowship. That removes all the, look at that brother, you know, the grumbling and all that. That removes it all because we see I'm no better than the brother over there or the brother over there or that brother and sister down there. I'm no better than them. They need the righteousness of Christ, and I need it. Without it, we're nothing. Without it, we can't be accepted of God. So here were these false professors in verse 6. Oh, they love to talk about their relationship with God, but oh, I'm so much better than these believers. Oh, then you haven't stepped into the light. The false professors of verse 6 did not enter the sphere of light, and they did not see that their righteousness is filthy rags. They didn't see that there's nothing good in them. So they thought, what? Oh, I'm better than everybody. I'm better than that little brother over there. All he does is kind of, you know, walk around and try to act holy. I've got it down. You know, they weren't confronted with the reality of who God is and the reality of what their heart is. When we are in the sphere of light, as God is in the light, I tell you, we're humbled. We're humbled. And what do we all see? What do we all have in common? What makes me on the same level field as everybody else in the sphere of light? It's because it's all of God's grace, and it's all of His work. It's all His redemption. It's all the righteousness of Christ given to me. That's how we can have fellowship with each other, because we share the common grace of our Lord. Now, John continues in the end of the verse as we close tonight with the other result of walking in the light. Again, when we come into the sphere of light, who we are and what we are, the ugliness of our sin is fully exposed. Fully exposed. So when we come into the sphere of light and I see my sin, I see my ugliness, I see the purity of God, I have one of two options. One of two options. I can either, number one, men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither what? Cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. The first thing that I have, the first option I can take, when I step into the light and I see God's holiness and my ugliness, the first option I can do is to run back into the darkness. Isn't it? That's an option. Because why? That light showed up my ugliness. That light showed up the blemishes of sin. I see the problem. I'm going to go back into darkness, refusing to separate from the darkness. Remember, there's that word again. Thinking that because I can't see it, it must not exist. I can't see it. Well, you're in the darkness. I tell you, young people, you can continue to ignore the light of God's Word, the light of the gospel, and not separate from your sin, and continue to walk in the sphere of darkness, but just because you can't see the ugliness of your sin doesn't mean it's gone. How in the world could the people in verse 6 get to the point where they're walking in darkness and thinking they're in light? That's what's going to happen, young people, if you continue, if you reject the light of God's Word. You're going to go back into the sphere of darkness, and what's going to happen in darkness? You're not going to see how ugly your sin is. And so what are you going to start thinking? You know, I am pretty good. I'm not that bad. I do a few little things, but, you know, everybody else does. And the mind starts reasoning, and the next thing you know, you're just like those professors in verse 6. I am walking in the light. I have fellowship with God, but you're actually in darkness. And why don't you know it? Because you're in darkness. Does that make any sense? You can't tell that you're in darkness because you're in darkness. You can't tell that you're in a relationship with the Lord because of the darkness. The first response then is to run out of the light, run back into the unseparated world of darkness. But there's another option that John brings out here at the end of the verse. Oh, sure, we can do like John 3, 19 and 20 and go back to light. We love the darkness. That's one action. But I'm telling you, young people, there's another better way. When you step into the light, when you step into the sphere of that light and you see God's holiness, you see your ugliness, there's another thing you can do. Rather than fleeing from that into the darkness, go ahead and step fully into the light and you're going to discover something. You're going to discover a shocking thing. That because of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by coming to Him in the light, you're going to suddenly look down and realize that the blights and the terribleness and the ugliness of your sin is gone. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ's blood does for us. Verse 7, "And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Some young people or any older person, whatever, when they see the light of God's Word, they say, well, that attacks who I am. I'm going back to my darkness. I love it. But I'm telling you, there's a so much better approach, because when you come to God's Word and it's light, and it's sure, it's going to show your ugliness. But when you go and step into that light, into Christ, and accept and believe in Him, guess what? That blight of sin, that ugliness, that terribleness is washed. It's cleaned, and you're made to look acceptable before the Father because of the righteousness of Christ. And suddenly, you're in the light, and yes, the ugliness is gone. Versus those that have rejected it, go back into the sphere of darkness, and they think they're fine, but the ugliness is still there. They just can't see it because they're in darkness. The purification of our sin here is what John is discussing here in verse 7. Kind of going back to the Old Testament, the blood of Christ cleansing us from our sin. It's another way of saying His death. The death of Christ. The substitutionary atonement. We don't have time to get into all that, those theological issues, but the death through the shedding of blood, just like in the Old Testament sacrifices, the typology that's there, but the purification of our sin by this blood indicates that our sin is what? It's removed and forgiven. It's removed and forgiven so that we can remain in the sphere of light. If I tried to step in the light without Christ, I'd want to run too. It's very ugly. But when you step into the light and you go to Christ, He removes that stain. He removes that sin. He forgives that sin. And you can stay in the sphere of light. You can continue to be accepted of the Father because of the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, when you think about being in the light, you know, we continually need cleansing. You're in the light. What's it going to do? Every blemish is going to be unveiled. And that's why this word is used here. It's cleanseth us from all sin. That word is katharizē. It's used in the present tense. As we walk in the light, we're going to continue to be cleansed. Daily defilements that come, whatever it may be, we see our continual need and we continue to go to Christ. We continue to plead His blood that's available to us. His death, the work that is made available to us, we can continue to plead it. This is what John is doing in verse 7, is an encouragement to not run from the light, but step into the light. The blood of Christ is available to cleanse, notice, from all sin. All. And the problem is, we see the light, and we turn our back over here, and we go back into our darkness, because I can't take what I saw. But I'm telling you, young person, old person, whatever it may be, if you're turning and going back to the darkness, you're going to end up in a deceived mindset. A hypocritical mindset. That's how the people of verse 6 were able to claim fellowship but yet be in darkness. They ran from the light and went back into their darkness. You know, I remember, I don't know if you remember, but this summer we preached on the scapegoat. That truth is still just lingering in my mind, that Jesus Christ takes our sin gone, away, far away. God doesn't even, He remembers it no more. He puts it behind His back. A sovereign God can choose to do that, I guess. That's some mind-boggling stuff. But to think that by coming with our ugliness and stepping into the light and going to Christ, it's the cleansing. And that ugliness is gone. That's what we all that are believing in Jesus Christ, that's what we have in common, people, tonight. That's why we can fellowship with each other, because we are all trusting and believing in the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ for our sin. I tell you, what a promise, what a privilege afforded to us. We are just simple, rebellious sinners. You know, we are by nature the children of wrath. God doesn't have to do this. Sometimes I think we forget that. God doesn't have to do this, but He will take us dark, sinful, ugly, rebellious creatures, bring us to the sphere of light through His Word, and we can step into it. And rather than running and fleeing because we hate to separate from my sin, think of the other side, the wonder, the beauty of being accepted by a Creator who is pure holiness and light. I tell you, there's no comparison. Continue with my sin in darkness or be accepted by a holy, pure God. Young people get stuck on that. Why? Because they still haven't seen that their sin's ugly. They still haven't seen that their sin is sinful, that it separates you from God and destroys you. And until the Lord can bring us to that realization, we are going to continue to run from the light. But God has provided us a way to come to the light and remain in the light daily, cleansing us from all sin. You know, perhaps there are some here tonight with maybe a variety of situations. I don't know. Maybe there's some people in here that are unsaved. Maybe you haven't come to the sphere of light. You're just continuing to walk in the darkness. Maybe some have seen the light. Maybe you heard about it at school. Maybe you heard about it from a friend or a parent or whatever it may be. Maybe some of you have seen it and have seen the separation of the light and you don't like it. So you go back to it. I'm enjoying my sin too much. You ever thought that, young person? My sin's too fun. So I'm going to continue in my darkness. Perhaps there are then some who are in the light and have just seen more blemishes. You know, you ever seen more blemishes in your Christian life? We see them a lot, don't we? Well, guess what? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Continue to go to the Lamb of God. He cleanses us. Don't run from the light of God. Enter that sphere and walk in that sphere and let the blood of Christ clean us up and make us acceptable to the Father. Dear Lord, we thank You for Your Word tonight. We thank You that, Lord, even though we are vile, sinful, and ugly, we can be cleaned up through the blood of Jesus Christ. And because of that, we can have fellowship with each other because we all needed the same thing. We all needed to be cleaned up through Your righteousness. And we all can have continual cleansing at our disposal. Lord, I'm burdened tonight for any young person in here that still just loves their sin too much. Oh, Lord, I just pray You'd break their heart. I pray that they'd see the terribleness of their sin, of how it slaps the face of a holy Creator God. Oh, God, I pray You'd work in hearts. May we see young people here, Lord, saved, walking in the light, living for You, Lord, and being used of You in the days ahead for whatever You put them in. I pray that You'd bless tonight, Lord, this message in Christ's name. Amen.